So John chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Now on the day, or the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "A woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
We're going to continue reading John chapter 20 now, verse 17 through to 28. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
Let us pray together. Dear Father, we ask you now that by the working of your Spirit, what is said here in your word will be lodged deeply in our hearts and minds, so that it will grip us and shape us and change us, so that our lives will bring honour to our Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for his sake. Amen. We live in a scary world, and it has quickly become a whole lot scarier than it used to be. Only a few weeks ago in London, a young Aussie woman working as an au pair, enjoying a night out on her night off on Friday, stabbed to death. Why? Well, because you live in the West, the decadent West that's full of infidels like you. That's all the reason I need to kill you. But this murderous hatred is being directed more and more not just against the Western world, but against Christians in most parts of the world. And it isn't coming just from Muslims, but from militant Hindus and Buddhists, and from militant atheists and Marxists. And even in our own much more stable and less violent society here, there is an increasing tendency for a whole range of people, from comedians to academics, to treat Christian beliefs with scorn and contempt and even outrage. And it's very tempting indeed in such a world to bail out, to put up the shutters, to retreat behind closed doors, which is exactly what Jesus' disciples had done. Scared stiff, in hiding. And then something amazing happened. Something that made it clear that hiding from the world is not an option. Something that changed everything. Something that began a revolution that has not yet stopped and never will. Something that is meant to change our world as well as theirs. So we're going to go back there to see what happened. And then we're going to come back here to see how that is meant to grip us and to change us. So back we go. According to verse 19, into a locked room. And there we find Jesus' disciples. And there's something else in the room that you can almost smell. Fear. These men are scared stiff, terrified that the same authorities who had executed Jesus were planning to crush and eliminate his movement by killing them as well. But there's something else here too, mixed up with their fear. These men are totally ashamed of what their fear had made them do. Guilty of abandoning Jesus despite all of their insistence, all of their promises that they would be loyal to him. This is a group of broken men, weighed down by fear and failure. And then suddenly, Jesus is in the room. You see that in verse 19? Jesus came and stood in the midst. And we're going to focus on what happens then. Jesus speaks to them. He shows them his hands and his side. And then he speaks to them again. And we're going to focus especially, therefore, on verses 19 to 21. We'll look at a couple of others as well, but that's where we'll focus, verses 19 to 21, because we want to work out what that means and what in particular it's meant to do in our lives. If you're one of those people who needs to catch up on your beauty sleep during the sermon, let me tell you what we're going to learn so that when the last song wakes you up, you won't have missed everything. What we're going to learn is this. Jesus' words and Jesus' wounds go together. And his wounds explain his words. And Jesus' words and Jesus' wounds together give us some of the most important things we need to learn, to know, so that if we're going to stay on course and not lose our way, we need to remember his words and to remember his wounds. So Jesus is suddenly there in the middle of the room. What does he do? He speaks words of greeting and then words of sending. So have a look at the end of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you," or "peace for you." And saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. And his disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So what happens at the start? Jesus is there suddenly in the room and he greets them in the way that everybody greets everybody in that society. The words that he speaks, "peace to you," are still the normal greeting in all Arabic-speaking countries. So he says, "Hi." He shows them the wounds that make it clear who he is. Yes, this really is Jesus. The Jesus who was nailed to the cross and pierced by the soldier's spear. So it's no surprise at all to discover that the disciples are thrilled to see him. But there is a big surprise in what happens next. He greets them. He shows them his hands and his side, and then he greets them again. That can't be right, can it? What sense does it make to walk into a room and say, "Hi, hi," unless you wish to give them the impression that you think they're all deaf mutes or that something else is wrong with them? Once is plenty. So can you see what's happening? Jesus, in fact, is not greeting them at all. He's gifting them. And the gift is peace. Well, what peace is this? Is it the peace of feeling calm instead of feeling terrified? The gift of tranquility instead of being in turmoil? Is Jesus giving them the gift of peace and quiet? Well, if that's what you want, you could set up camp in a cemetery. There's plenty of peace and quiet to be had there. But think about it. He says, "Peace to you." He shows them his wounds and he says, "Peace to you." If the words show us that the gift is peace, the wounds show us what that peace cost. The peace that Jesus is giving them cost him his life. He paid for that peace on the cross. And Jesus did not die on the cross to put the makers of Valium out of business. What peace is he giving them? not peace and quiet, but something much, much better and more important than that. One way of getting at what this peace is like is to go back to verse 17, where Jesus tells Mary, "Go and tell my brothers." My brothers, not those ratbags, those failures, those traitors, but my brothers. Can you imagine the impact that word had when Mary arrived? These men are guilty and ashamed because of the terrible way they have failed Jesus. And brothers tells them, it's okay. It will not be held against you. I have forgiven you. So this is the peace of being reconciled. The peace of being given a restored relationship that they have wrecked and ruined. But there's more. Brothers says they are pardoned, but it also tells them that they are welcomed and included. They are in the family. They belong. The peace that Jesus gives, the peace that cost him his life, is not just forgiveness, although it is that, and that is wonderful and necessary, but there is more, much more than being forgiven. His gift is much more than a clean sheet, a record wiped. His peace means family, belonging, being loved and accepted. And we owe all of it to Jesus. Peace to you. Peace to you. That's where the revolution begins. That's what changes everything. It certainly changed them, as you can discover by turning over a page or two in your Bible and reading the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Very hard to recognise them as the same men in the locked room. It changed them. Has it changed you? Have you received this gift? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you making the terrible mistake of trying to have peace with God by being religious? He said, peace to you. Remember his words. He gives it to us. It's a gift, not a reward for people who are good at religion. He showed them his hands and his side. Remember his wounds. He has secured this peace for us on the cross. And perhaps you're saying, well, yes, I know that. I received it a long time ago and it's very nice, but it's not news. Fairly basic, fairly obvious. Could you be in danger of taking this astonishing gift for granted? Remember the words. Remember the wounds. Well, the first thing Jesus does, as verse 21 particularly tells us, is he gifted them. He gave them the gift of peace. The next thing he did is sending them. Have a look in verse 21. Having said again, peace for you, peace to you, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And both the gifting and the sending are bound up with his wounds. He showed them his hands and his side and said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." If we're going to understand what this commission means, we need to ask two simple questions. Where is he sending them, and why is he sending them? So where is he sending them? Have a look at verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Where? He doesn't say. And he doesn't need to say, because they've already heard the answer. They heard it when he was praying, a prayer that's recorded for us in chapter 17 of this gospel. And in verse 18, it reports what they heard Jesus pray for them. "As you sent me into the world," he says to his Father, "I send them into the world." Where are they now? Well, they're in a locked room, hiding from the world. But Jesus is now sending them into that world. He expects them to stop huddling together like frightened rabbits. He wants them to unlock the doors and head out into that scary, dangerous world. But that means putting their lives at risk. Look at what it did to him. So before he sent them, he showed them his hands and his side, which brings us to our second question: why? Why is he sending them into danger? Why must they leave their hiding place and head out into that world? Well, we find the answer, as is often true in the Bible, by listening carefully to the words. What did Jesus say? "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As his mission, his sending is the model for theirs. So why did the Father send him into the world? And why did he go instead of refusing? And you know the answer. It's in what's apparently the most famous verse in the whole Bible, and it's in this gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." How much love are we talking about? How great is it? He showed them his hands and his side. His wounds give us the answer. This is how much I love the world. But his wounds also tell us something else, something truly appalling. They show us how much he loved the world, but they also show us how much the world hated him. But he knew that. He knew what he was in for, because he had already taught the disciples about this very thing. I hope you'll have a look later when you get home at the last bit of chapter 15, where Jesus makes it very clear he knows that the world hates him. He's not under any illusions about what's going to happen. And while the world did not hold back from hating and hurting him as much as possible, he did not hold back from loving it to the max. The same wounds that show us how much the world hated him also show us how much he loved the world that he was sending them into. But why go? Why go into a world that responded to such wonderful love with such terrible hatred? Why not leave it to stew in its own juice and get what it deserves? Well, there's only one answer to that, and it's the same answer, the same four-letter word, the best word in the English language, love. Just as the Father expressed his love for the world by sending his Son into it, so our Lord Jesus expresses his love for the world by sending his brothers into it. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But what's the point? What hope is there that their going will do any good? Jesus has already warned them in that chapter 15 passage that the world won't treat them any better than it treated him. So why bother? And the answer is, remember the wounds. He showed them his hands and his side. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So let's make sure we've got it. What do his wounds tell us? What do we learn from his scars? Well, we learn that the world hated him. Yes, that's true. But how much? Well, so much that they crucified him. Yes, but don't you get it yet? The world threw everything it had at him. It held nothing back because it was determined to destroy him. All of its cruelty, all of its spiteful and vindictive worst, all its weapons, all its force, and it has lost. The Jesus who is showing them his wounds is the wounded winner. The world and all of its evil powers, including death itself, has been beaten. The person standing in the middle of that room, giving them peace and sending them into the world, is the victim who is now the victor. The crucified conqueror. So what do his wounds tell his brothers as he sends them into the world? First, that the world is a dangerous place, but they could not possibly be more secure. The scarred sovereign has them in his grasp, and he will not let them go. If the world could not beat him, then it cannot beat them. The second thing this is telling them is that the biggest reason they have for going into that world is love for him. Yes, they do it out of love for the world, just as he did. Love for the lost world, the evil world, the whole world and all its peoples. When they go, they will do it for them, but even more, they will do it for him. Why? Because his wounds mean that not only that he is the saviour of the world, and he is its only saviour. His wounds also mean that he is the ruler of the world and its only ruler, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, because the Father has now given all authority in heaven and on earth to this Jesus who's standing in that room. So the whole world is his. So now his disciples are his apostles, sent out into the world to claim it for him, to plant the flag of the gospel in every place, so as to bring all people everywhere under his loving and saving rule, so that everyone everywhere will do what Thomas did, saying with awe and with joy, "You are my Lord and my God." And he's not sending them off to manage somehow or other as best they can with their own resources. The story to this point has shown they haven't got any. What does he do? Verse 22 indicates that he will give them the gift of his Spirit to enable them, to direct them, to sustain them. Well, it's time we came back here. A long way from that locked room in Jerusalem on the first Easter Sunday night. Or is it a long way? Is it a long way from where they were? It's the same scary world they lived in, full of threats and dangers, especially for those who belong to the Lord Jesus. So we are tempted to do just what they did, to hide, to lock the doors, to try and shut the scary world out. But that's not an option for us any more than it was for them, because the same crucified conqueror is here right now in our midst. No, we can't see him as they did, but we know that he is here because he promised he would be. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." And the crunch point is the same for us as it was for them. We must remember these words, and we must remember his wounds. Yes, for us too, there is the gift of peace, the peace of being completely forgiven and completely accepted, the peace of being included in the family and being completely secure. And we must remember the wounds so that we never take that gift for granted. This peace comes free to us as a wonderful gift, but only because it came at terrible cost to him. And for us too, there is the word of commission. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And as we remember those words and remember those wounds, it will dawn on us that there really is only one question that faces all of us. How can I make my life count most for the sake of Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Only one question for every one of us, but there are many, many right answers, and they aren't all the same. For some of us, the right answer is to stay in our trade or profession or location and use it for him. For some, it will mean leaving that trade or profession or location and taking up something very, very different for him. For some of us, it will mean going not very far into the next office or to the next door neighbour for the sake of Jesus. For some, it will mean going to the other end of the world for the sake of Jesus. And yes, we'll be doing it for them because they are lost forever without him. But above all, we will do it for him. Will it mean losses and sacrifices, giving up career and financial security, even perhaps giving up the prospect of marrying and being a parent? Well, it might mean those things. But even if it does, if you remember the wounds, your losses, your sacrifices are nothing compared with his. Will it mean taking risks and facing dangers? Well, it might. But why would we hold back from taking some knocks and bearing some scars for him when we remember his wounds? And how could we be more secure in life and in death than to be held in the grip of this scarred sovereign? So the big question is not, where should I be or where should I go? That's an important question, and there are lots of right answers, all of them different. The big question is not what. What should I be? What should I do? There are lots of right answers to that question too. The big question is who? Who is this for? Whose words am I to remember? Whose wounds must I remember? And why wouldn't I put everything I've got into winning the world for him, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? That's almost too good to be true, but it is true. So will you? Will you use the rest of your life for him? All that you have, all of the time, all for him.
Let's commit these words to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your wounds do indeed show that your words are true, that we have peace with you, not just a superficial, nice feeling peace, but real, genuine peace, a peace that means that we are reconciled to you, restored to you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in your family. Lord, thank you for that gift. And we pray that that gift would not mean that we sit back and relax, but Lord, we are indeed sent into this world to share what we know. So I pray that we wouldn't bail out, that we wouldn't put up our shutters, but Lord, that we would actually move into this world and boldly speak what we know to be true. In Jesus' name, amen.
once lifted high, in price of praise are crucified, endured the cross as every sin was laid on the side. The King who conquered death, who freed the poor and the oppressed, for lasting peace, for life and liberty in the Son. Christ to die is gain, deny myself, pick up my cross and follow the Son. Let it be my life's refrain, to live is Christ to die is gain, deny myself, pick up my cross and follow the Son.